Well, friends, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 is where we left off. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible with you, you'll see one in the rack in front of you in the chair. So by all means, grab that. You can follow along there. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Well, it was John Dalberg Acton, many of you don't know that name, but maybe you know him as Lord Acton, who famously said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." Well, those words are not only known, and you've heard them before, but they actually have been tested. They've been tested words. I was surprised this week to read that many tests and many controlled environments have been given to understanding if it is true, does power corrupt? Lots of things done to prove what has been said. And friends, we know it does, and we certainly don't need experiments or many memorable quotes to tell us that. We have much proof all around us. We've read the stories, have we not, about dictators, about regimes, about governments. We've seen the companies, the organizations, the power hungry, right? We've seen that, read about it. And for some of us here this morning, we have lived it. We have lived under corrupt power. Sometimes not as mighty as the iron fist of a government, but sometimes it's that oppressive word in a home or in a workplace. We've lived under corrupt power. Power, friends, is powerful, and it has an intoxicating effect on those who have it. And for most of us under the hand of power of others, we can feel very powerless. Is that not true? Very powerless. The issue of power and its corrupt, even oppressing effects is very familiar to Solomon in our study as we're going through Ecclesiastes. And some of you already remember how the old king has dealt with this already. Remember back in chapter 4, he talked about the injustice and the oppression under the sun. But remember when that was laid out, it was just hopeless, it seemed. Just laid out that governments, halls of power can be very, very oppressive. And we looked at that. He revisited it again back in chapter 5, but remember this time, it was after the introduction of God, his presence and his plan, and very differently laid out. Solomon actually reminded us that there was one higher over the oppressed. Remember that? The hope begins. And here in our chapter today, Ecclesiastes 8, he returns to the issue of power that he has opened up prior. And like he has done with wealth, remember in chapter 6, like he has done with wisdom last week, remember in chapter 7, he is going to put this in proper perspective. In fact, he's going to give us three different realms of power in this chapter today, and a very clear approach for us to each of them. We'll see earthly power, we're going to see heavenly power, and we're going to see unknown power. Again, however, like Solomon has been doing in these past few chapters, these aren't just presented. He doesn't just present them, and then that's it. It's not what he's doing. No, this time, the one behind each of these, remember, with wealth, with wisdom, we now have a different lens in which we're looking at these earthly things. So let's dive in together. First, we must recognize God's earthly power. I find this in the first part of the chapter. Recognize God's earthly power. Look at verse 1 with me. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. You know, you look at that verse immediately, and you think, wait a minute, that's something that would have fit in last week. He's opening up with wisdom. And in a sense, just the placement of it, knowing what we did last week, it makes sense, does it not? Very much a bridge between the two, bridging the gap. And Solomon, again, asking questions. Haven't we seen this device with Solomon? He's asking questions not because he's looking for an answer. It's because the answer is obvious, right? It's a question, like a rhetorical question, to drive you to the one. That's the point of these questions. Exactly the same thing he's doing there. And remember, last week we talked about the value of wisdom and the emptiness of earthly wisdom. And he pointed us to the one true one that has wisdom. Exact same thing here as he bridges the gap. Look at it. There is none like the wise. So there's no one here. No one knows the interpretation or understanding of a thing. No one knows that. Remember last week we talked about Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Only God can know that. And then again, a proverb. Solomon introduces proverbs just to cement his point. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Wisdom brightens, it enlightens, and it can even change us physically. And that's an interesting word. Look at it. Hardness. That word is actually the Hebrew word for power. Power. And that's our trigger and cue. We're getting in. We're changing gears. Here, that's power. The power of your face. The strength in your face, bound up physically in you, can change with wisdom. And the wisdom that he's already unpacked in chapter 7. And as we look forward now to more power in chapter 8, this makes sense. And it's fully introduced. Look at it, verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your hand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Look at verse 2 again at the beginning. I say, very plain. In other words, this is what Solomon is saying, pointing us directly to this statement, keep the king's command. Keep. Another way to say obey. Again, we've looked at that before. Obey the king's command. Keep the king's command. Very, very plain and straightforward. But Solomon, again, here is doing this with a divine reason in mind. And look at it. He doesn't waste any time anymore. Solomon's not just presenting things, making them meaningless. Look right away. Keep the king's command. End of verse 2. Because of God's oath to him. Now, depending on what version is in front of you, you might have oath before God. You might have your oath. The ESV, the one that I read out of, says to him. But you know, it actually only says in the original language, because of God's oath. That's all it says. And those of you with a King James version in your hand, it says in regard to the oath of God. And that really is capturing it. Why to keep the king's command? Because of God's oath. Because of God's oath. Simple. In other words, we obey because of an oath of God, a pledge, a promise of God. And friends, I know we've looked at this before, again with power, but we need to be reminded again because it's setting the tone of where he's going. Remember Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. This is God's business. We keep the command to governments, to leaders, because it's his business. His oath, his pledge, his promise. He's put them there. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake. See that? For the Lord's sake to every human institution. And I love this as it gets down to verse 17. And honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. And Titus 3:1, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be obedient. Very clear in Scripture. God has appointed them, and as such, we obey and we submit. Governments are powerful, and remember, they're appointed by God. And as such, when we put two and two together, when you obey your leaders, you are choosing to obey God. It's a choice that we make. And as such, no surprise, look at verse 3, implications of this for some. Don't be quick to flee from them, or more do evil. And we can understand this kind of reaction, right? The retreat, wanting to flee from under oppression or government sometimes, even more wanting to sin against it. We see that's what's been going on in Romania right now. We see this just an almost rebelling against authority, any opportunity that they have. You know, I was thinking this week of the many ways that it can come here in North America. We don't generally have riots in the streets. We don't generally have people fleeing the country, so to speak. But we get very creative in North America. This would be under the bucket of, let's say it comes to tax time, and you approach those taxes, and what do you say, or you're tempted to say, oh, that government, they're just here to stick it to me. Well, I'm going to stick it to them. I'm going to give it to them. And you're looking for those loopholes, you're looking for those corners, are you not? That's a version of that. In fact, that is looking to come out from under the submission of that government. Maybe at work, maybe some of you have had this at work. You know what? He's been sticking it to me. She's been sticking it to me, and I'm going to stick it to them. And you do something that's not in the manual. You do something that you would be reprimanded for. Same idea. But that government, that boss, has been appointed not by someone that has it out for you. They've been appointed by God for your good. And when you choose to submit to them, you choose to submit not to them, and maybe even their wickedness, you are choosing to submit to God and the earthly structure he's put in place for your good. For your good. Friends, we obey. It's simple. And not that we need more of a reason, but the king gives us one. Verse 4, look at it. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Interesting again, not quickly seen, but that word, do you see it there? Supreme. Actually, again, dealing with power, but now it's someone who has power, right? The idea of the supremacy of the king. We talked about the supremacy of Christ. Same idea, someone having power. In other words, the king is boss. He is powerful, and we are not. We're not. Who are we to question authority? This is the idea. And more, if it's God-given authority, who are we to question God-given authority? That's the idea. And here then, questioning the authority of earthly power is no different to questioning the authority and the power of heavenly power. Remember Job, we've referenced Job a number of times. Job does this a lot through the book, but just one comes to mind, Job 9:12, and he says, who will say to God, what are you doing? You know, Job has that reflection before he gets rebuked himself. Who's going to say to God, what are you doing up there? What are you doing? Who would ever say that to God? Then in the New Testament, Romans 9:20, Paul gives us that mild rebuke. Who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Right? The idea of the created having a beef with the creator. You did it wrong. Right? We talked about that kind of Pinocchio effect before. Just that we think that we can question the one who made us and knows how we are to run. Now, one would hope that a straightforward, direct, simple command in Scripture to obey earthly power, we would think it would be enough, but we know ourselves, right? And we know it's not. That's why we have the warnings and the cautions that come next. Look at verse 5 with me. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Friends, we obey the king, and look at that. Just one simple consequence of obeying the king, we will know no evil. We will know no evil. Just so clear, isn't it? Obey the law. Obey your boss. Obey your leaders. Obey your parents. Submit to earthly power, and what? You will stay out of trouble. Right? Just so simple sometimes, but we miss it, right? And when we talk about justice and oppression, we lose sight of that because we want to step out from under it because we have a beef. But here in view is not just that earthly physical, right, of submitting to government, submitting to leaders. The spiritual aspect, right? Remember who's in view now, God. In one sense, there's an earthly king, but we have a forever eternal king that we can step out of under his leadership. And the wise heart knows that there is a just way. There is a way that we can conduct ourselves, a just way, it says. The wise know there's a time and a way for all appointed by God. And when you hear that, there is a time, you think back to what? Chapter 3. There is a time for everything. Remember that? And in that, we recognize that the Creator, the one that created you and knows and has appointed authority, has also created a time for everything in your life. There is a time for everything. And in that, he's also created a structure and a way to keep you safe. I mean, we talked about money before, and isn't it interesting? You think about money, you think about government, all of these things are put in place by God, right? To help us. Money, we've talked about before, is amoral. It has no, it's just a thing, but we pervert it. Government, done right, is supposed to help us, and of course, corrupt men can corrupt it. These things are given to us to protect us. But that's in an earthly sense, those things. What about what God says to us spiritually? We come out from under that. You know, all of these umbrellas that God's given, we always tell our boys that God's got an umbrella of protection for us. And he simply is telling us to obey, right? Just obey. That's all I'm asking you to do because, you know, right, parents, you get this with your kids. What do they want to do? They want to give you lip about it. And they're like, just listen, you don't get it right now, but just trust me. And we do that to God, do we not? Right? As if we know and we want to step outside. And we tell the boys, well, you're stepping out of that umbrella. You want to do that. And there's no guarantees. Look, we're not talking about mortal danger here. But sometimes with sin, you can be. Right? For some of us, it can be. But we tell these guys, same thing. We want to choose to do things our way. We want to disobey. And in this sense, not just the king's command, but the authorities given to each of you in this room. Well, you're stepping out of protection. You disobey the law, what will happen to you? You know what will happen to you. It's the same principle here. Same thing, physical, spiritual, same idea. Yet in spite of that, and it can be so obvious to us, in spite of that, man's trouble lies heavy on him. Because we live lives, don't we? And we say it's not that easy. It's not that easy to do. Man's trouble lies heavy on him, keeps us up at night. Verse 6, and then verse 7, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Wow. Obedience, the simple response, so clear, but our trouble plagues us. Does it not? There's all, again, we can have it so obvious, but all of us in this room have a circumstance that brought us here, have a reason that's going on in their lives. And some of that reason and circumstance, and listen, I'm with you, is Yeah, but, right? Listen, I know this very well, and it weighs heavy on us. Why this? Why that? What next, Lord? In light of those questions, what do we want to do? This is how we really zone in on power. We want to take control. We want control because it's starting to feel like it's out of my hands. Wait a minute, I'm losing control. Give me the wheel. I need to call the shots. I'm going to make this right. I don't know what you're doing up there. I got this one. I got it. We want to grasp some of this earthly power, and we try to arrange these earthly chess pieces in the way that'll make sense for us, in the way that'll make us feel safe. Is that not true? Got to have it the way that we think, and that's the key, we think it should be. But friends, this is the irony, and this is what this old, battered king is saying. The more we seek power and control here to be assured, to seek comfort, the more we strive to that is the less we're going to have it. Because you're spending all your energy on something that God had long before you were created. In one sense, that vain struggle is based on the reality that we are fighting against earthly power. But it's God-arranged earthly power. And remember, it's for our good. For our good. And as we try to wiggle out from under it, from bosses, from governments, from parents, the more we try to wrestle control for ourselves, the more we're wrestling and fighting against the very plan and will of God for each one of us. And loved ones, listen to me. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be fighting against the will of God. I can say with confidence and conviction that is a battle that none of you are going to win. And you're only causing yourself more heartache. And I tell you that from experience because I have fought that fight. And it's ugly. But even more you do that and you're wrestling against something even bigger. You say, well, isn't God's will and plan enough? Look at verse 8. Verse 8. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Pretty substantial things in that verse. We wrestle against men here. Well, we're up against, again, something more than men. Men, kings, bosses, prime ministers, parents. They all have power and degrees of power. But look at it. Their power has a ceiling. Their power has limits. Again, limits under the sun. It's limited. They have power over our bodies, but not our spirit. They have power over our daily life, but not over, remember last week, the day of death. They have power over our civil society, but not over the outcome of war. And they have power to deliver us from crime, but not from our wickedness. And far from being a scary thought that earthly power is really powerless, I mean, we can get caught up in how scary that is. This text, Solomon, God himself, wants us to find true, lasting peace in the one who is all-powerful and who not only appointed earthly power, but holds it, every one of them, that boss, that prime minister, that parent, he holds them all in his hands. In his hands. Solomon reminds us of how he came to these conclusions. I mean, they're not just again presented. How did he get here? And in classic fashion, look at it, verse 9. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. As Solomon lived through this, observed this under the sun. You know what the irony is about that? Solomon, remember, was a king, and we find out in the book of Kings, we've talked about this, he was a very oppressive king. So the irony of Solomon making a statement like that, and again, it fits in the context with him looking back on his life, almost like, wow, that was me. That was me. He lived through it. He was it. And with the added reality that we know well, look at it, that man has power over man, and it is to his hurt. Not to his good, his hurt. It's a sobering truth. Whatever power man has, whatever earthly power man has, it is so often used to hurt, to harm, and to oppress. And that very reality is why it is so hard, isn't it? That reality, it's so hard to submit sometimes to earthly power, because that power can hurt you, can hurt you. Maybe not physically all the time. We know that, friends, especially here in North America. We're not talking always about physical hurt. Emotional hurt, mental hurt, many other hurts that we would submit. And friends, in light of that, if that was it, if that was the ceiling, like the atheist believes, right? If that was it, because think about it, if you don't believe in God, that's it, right? Your parent, your boss, your prime minister, if that was it, track with me for a moment, if that was all there was, then our lives would be incredibly scary. You talk about a merciless life. Whose hands are you in? His, and he will crush you. Hers, and she will dominate you. And there's no hope for that. That's a frightening existence, is it not? Very frightening. Solomon knows it. But remember what we've learned. Oppressive leader? Sure. Hurtful power from them? Of course. Ecclesiastes 5:8, but there is one higher who will call them to account. Christian, that is where our hope is. One higher, one better, one more powerful that we must recognize, or our lives will be terrible. Sure, we will live the dance and the facade and the smoke and mirrors that everything is okay. But deep down inside that pit, and listen, friends, I've lived this, it is frightening. What kind of world do I live in? Because I have no control over my world. And you're putting your faith and trust in not just yourself, but in earthly power. We must recognize the one true God who is not out to hurt us like earthly power, but to save us. And he loves us. And it's his heavenly power that we turn to next. Look at verse 10 with me. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Again, Solomon, he's just holding nothing back with the strong language. Then I saw the wicked buried. We hear that in our minds. Where does your mind go right away? The wicked buried, a picture of what? Just debauchery, right? That debased mind just reveling, and we've talked about a lot of that in this book. And we would understand why all of us kind of go there. The wicked partying, living it up, and they're digging their own grave as they're partying, right? But that's not the image here. That's not what we're talking about. Look at it. Look at how Solomon describes this wicked person. Look at it. They frequented the holy place. They were praised in the city. They did things. That's the wicked one. You say, okay, wait a minute. Where's this going? Far from being the picture of the wicked, many would say that that's the picture of the godly. They go to the holy places. They do things. Right? This is a godly person. Yeah, the verse is clear. Even with all that, it's all, look at it, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. And even more, this is stark, it's wicked. Friends, this is hidden wickedness. Not always seen from an earthly standpoint. Remember, heavenly power is in view now. Wickedness that is masked behind an appearance of good. Wickedness that wants you to think that everything is just fine. Wickedness that says, God is good, isn't he? Isn't God just great? Wickedness that is allowed to continue secretly unhindered. That's the wickedness in view here, with a full mask in front of it. And friends, this is the type of wickedness that Satan loves best. Why? Because it's lethal. Lethal. These wicked are not struck on the spot or exposed immediately like you would think they would be. And as a result, look at verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Wow. I mean, that is scary. The picture of the wicked, their evil hidden and allowed to continue, and what's it doing to their heart? It's rotting it from the inside out. What happens? Their hearts turn to more evil. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above what? All things and desperately wicked. Hidden sin will do that, and it will feed that evil. And more evil means more damage. And here we must note, it doesn't say the sentence is never executed. Look at it. It doesn't say it's never executed. Did you catch that in the verse? It says it's just not executed speedily. We looked at this with justice, right? All those wicked getting away with it. Those are the publicly wicked. But friends, all of us can sit up and look at the ones that are secretly wicked that Solomon is getting to. And I'm reminded of the terrorizing truth of Numbers 32:23. I mean, terrorizing to those with secret hidden sins. This is what the Bible says, verse 23. Be sure, very emphatic, be sure, it will happen, you're certain, be sure your sin will find you out. It's in Scripture. Not always right away, and sometimes not for a long time, but it will. It will. I so appreciate Russell Moore. He is a pastor, he's a professor, just a godly man, and he writes a lot about the human condition and how we live it out. We wrote a book, and again, I don't want to always each week be recommending books, but he wrote a book called Tempted and Tried about temptation and about the Christian walk. And he captures the idea of hidden sin in a way that, I mean, you really can't bring it to life in any other way. Let me just read you an excerpt of this as he talks about the fact that we are deceived with this own wicked heart. I quote, "When it comes to God, we convince ourselves that God doesn't see or that he'll never call us to count. And then he quotes Psalm 10. Psalm 10, remember, that's the psalm of the wicked person that says, oh yeah, God doesn't see anything, and he'll never hold me to account. That's that wicked person in Psalm 10 that just thinks they're getting away with it. So he says, we trick ourselves and convince ourselves that he'll never do that. But in order to do that, we have to quiet our God-designed conscience that points continually to the criteria by which we will be judged before God. Right? In hidden sin, you're always thinking, this is going to catch up to me. The demonic powers not only will give us what we crave, but they will assist us in covering it over for a little while. And that's the irony. Often you are fueled on from one temptation to the other because you haven't been caught. This gives you an illusion of a cocoon protecting you from justice. The powers, though, don't want you to get caught. Not yet. Not this early in the march to the slaughterhouse. They don't have a mere 70 or 80 years to live lives. They are ancient and patient and quite willing to wait until your downfall will bring with it the most catastrophic consequences for you, for your family, for the kingdom of God, and to the image of Christ you carry. So they'll help you cover it all up, and then they'll expose you mercilessly, and you'll never see it coming around the bend. End quote. That's hard, isn't it? And that's penetrating, and it must be for us. It must be, because why? The Bible says each one of you, me, all of us, our hearts are deceitful. And that same heart sometimes that we bring to God, that no one will know, I will never get caught, that this is okay. And want to hear teaching that says it's okay, God's grace covers it, is the same thing that the demonic powers are helping us get away with it. And why do we think we will get away with it? Why do we think we can hide like this holy person that Solomon's talking about? Why do we think that? Well, I would submit to you, our mind is only on one thing, escaping earthly power. That's it. When you're just focused on getting away with it here, horizontally, that's the box that you live in. We may evade earthly power, friends. We even may evade the consequences in a time where we forget one higher. Look at verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. In a sense, it sounds like Solomon is contradicting himself, doesn't it? The sinner sins 100 times and prolongs his life, verse 12, but then in verse 13, it says he won't prolong his days. Again, are we looking at just an old, confused king? Is that what we're looking at? Well, like we've been seeing, look closely, verse 12, a sinner may prolong his life here, but it will not be well with him. It will not be well with him. And what does it mean not to be well? Verse 13, his days won't be prolonged like a shadow. And you say, I've heard that before. Where have I heard it? Look just right back, chapter 6, verse 12. Same expression, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. In other words, Solomon is affirming what he has said before. Nothing different here. It appears that the wicked prosper, right? We talked about that. It appears that they get away with it. They prolong their life. It looks like it. And for us, friends, when we've been there, it feels like it, that we're getting away with it. But that is far from the case. In fact, whoever it is very, very unwell. And that's the sad part. We don't realize it. We don't realize it. And our days are just like a shadow, fleeting, meaningless. And we await to face the one who made us and set the standard and who knows all things. You know, friends, we pour all kinds of energy into addressing earthly circumstance, don't we? All kinds of energy into earthly power, earthly perception. Sometimes you can walk out the door and again, I've been here. Just make sure that you're putting up all right. What is done in there doesn't matter. It's what people see out there, especially in a Christian context. And we can fool ourselves. Spend so much energy horizontally and not one second vertically. Not one moment What did I just do before a holy God who sees all things? What am I thinking in my mind? What am I doing? This is what Solomon is telling us, friends. And as in a sense, we talk about the fear of God. We fear, but we fear earthly power. We fear earthly consequences. How many of those men in the States, after that immoral website is leaked, how many? You hear it. It's just the earthly circumstance. That now their name is exposed, that now they're revealed. It has nothing to do with what they have done to the name of God. Not even in view. They fear earthly power, and we, friends, when we hold on to those secret sins, we don't fear heavenly power at all. We don't. And hence, we have no fear of God. Look again at verse 12. The good, the righteous, they fear God, but the wicked, we don't want to be like them because they don't fear God. That's what the Bible says. And here again, another dimension to that fear of God that can be so problematic, right? But so key to Solomon's theme in Ecclesiastes. Remember, to this point, we saw what? Chapter 5. Fearing God in chapter 5 was a recognition of who God is. He is holy, right? That's one dimension. Chapter 7, number 2, fearing God was a recognition of who we are. We are wicked. Solomon just keeps revisiting that, right? God is holy, we are wicked. And we can sense that Grand Canyon between the two. And here, fearing God is a recognition of that, and not only that, but how do you respond to that truth, that he is all holy and we are wicked? Fearing God recognizes and responds to that reality. If God is all holy, and if we are desperately wicked, and if we are ultimately powerless, and if God is ultimately all-powerful, then true God-acknowledging, God-fearing creatures would respond appropriately, right? Do you see how Solomon's logically working through that? And such children of God, we wouldn't entertain those things. We wouldn't entertain hidden sin. We wouldn't entertain any posture before God that is not holy, or any elevation of ourselves that would deny the fact that our hearts are evil. And why? Because hidden sin, I would just say sin, period, is always exposed to the heavens. It doesn't matter how much we think it's covered up. And hidden sin may be all about fear, but again, it's a fear of man and not God. And friends, we must respond to God's heavenly power, his fear. We must. We fear him in obedience and awe and a recognition of his power. I mean, this is God. You know, I was reading this week just how we have fallen. We've talked about this as a church, that we need to talk again about who God is. The church has just lost who God is and replaced it with who we are. The church is all about who we are, our felt needs, what we need. No one cares about what God demands, and more so, no one cares anymore about who God is. And you know what the sad part is, and a few of us, we were talking about this week, it's then when people will say, what's wrong with my life? And they have no recognition of that God is holy and that we are wicked. And friends, again, I have lived this truth. But we must come back to the text, come back to the Bible, come back to God. He created you, and he knows exactly what you need. And more often than not, we don't like it. We don't like it, but it doesn't mean it's not right. We must fear God and respond appropriately and recognize God's earthly power and his heavenly power. But one more, we must rest in God's unknown power. I'm mindful of this, right? When you Solomon giving us such tough verses, and I'm always mindful, friends, listen. These are tough things. I get beat up all week, and I know you're feeling it right now. You're like, wow, those are tough chapters. I'm with you. I just feel assaulted by the word of God, so I'm with you. And you're like, well, where's the hope in this? Because we live this life, verses 14 to 15. It's coming. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. There we go. We've heard that before, have we not? And we don't need to spend a lot of time there, but this reminder from Solomon is so important as we come through these tough verses. There is a vanity that takes place on earth. Wicked deeds affect the righteous, and wicked people benefit from the righteous. Again, we've seen that truth, and it might be frustrating from an earthly perspective, but not from a heavenly eternal one. Not if it is true that there is someone over us. And it is true, and he is all-powerful, and he is God. And more, look at verse 15 again. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun. Nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life. Mark it, that God has given him under the sun. One of the most common refrains in the book, right? We've seen this a number of times now. And now, God clearly in view. Do you see that? Not just live it up. God is in view, and he's given you these things as a gift. And note that expression, nothing better. There is nothing better than this. Again, in other words, rest in this truth, loved ones. Rest in what God has given you. And friends, we need to rest in that. Why? Look at verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. You see that diligence again from Solomon? So he's going to tell us again what he's observed, what he's been diligent to know and to understand. And what did he see? Why do we need rest? He saw busyness, the rush, the worry, and sleeplessness of life, coupled with all the other things that happen to us under earthly power, under that oppression, all of that catching up to us, causing us to stay awake at night. Neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. What a picture, neither day nor night. Now we would say, amen, that is true. I mean, in one sense, the busy pace, the full days, do indeed keep us up at night. And that's obvious, and we hear it so much. Just slow down, they say. Just rest and sleep. And we need to hear that. And for some of us more than others, we absolutely need to hear that. But there's more here. Against the backdrop of worry, uncertainty, futility in earthly power, or the anxiety when things are just out of your control, we need to hear that. Against the backdrop of fear of man, forgetting God and his heavenly power, looking down on everything you do, of the false security amid a tolerance of our sin, we need to hear that. All that restlessness, all that constant fretting, all that sleeplessness. Can you just feel it? Why? Because you're not in control. Because the control you have is kept here, managing things here. Friends, it can be so debilitating, can it not? And have you thought about that? Some of us here, and I've spoke to some of you, you have minds like mine that just don't turn off at night. They just don't turn off. Keep going, and sometimes it's hours before I get to sleep. So I'm preaching just to myself right here, so I need to hear this. We feel so helpless, so powerless. And in a sense, we should. There's aspects not just of thinking, but of fretting, of concern, that God ordains. He ordains that, and you say, well, wait a minute, I thought God was into peace. Well, friends, look at what we've walked through in this chapter. We need to feel that powerlessness. We need to feel it. And for someone like me, I need to feel the fact that I'm not in control, that things are out of my hands. I need to live that and to feel that. And God allows it, not because he's laughing at me, but because he loves me. Because sometimes, and this is true of many of us, in our sin, in our anxiety, in ourselves, it is the only thing that drives us back to him. It's the only thing. Again, it was C.S. Lewis that said, fear, anxiety, that's God's megaphone to get us back to him. And oh, how we need it. And Solomon needed that, and he got it. Look at verse 17. Love this. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. That is so bluntly clear. Jason, Christian, friends, you will never find it out. You want to know. You want to have all of it set and know, and you won't. I saw all the work of God. Remember who Solomon, he wasn't just a subject. He was king. and he couldn't know. Look at it. What did he see? This work of God. Middle of verse 17, men cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. We want to figure it all out. Figure it all out. Even more, however much we may toil in seeking. So it doesn't matter what length we go to find it out, we will never, ever understand and find it out. Oh, mankind and civilization striving for not just an answer, the answer. They want to find it out. However, look at the text. We will not find it out. It's final. It's unknown. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29, it belongs to God. Now, some will claim to know, and we've read books like this. We've seen, right, these sound bites on TV. Some come on, and there's some new thing, and they say, I figured everything out. Right? And you see that all the time. And what have we learned in it? There is nothing new under the sun. No one is going to pop up in the 21st century and say, I figured it all out. It just doesn't work that way, and certainly not when the Bible says that it's impossible to know. Even though, look at it, a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. More than being powerless, more than not knowing, more than all of that, it's not only the reality that God can, but that we can't even conceive it. It's unknown. Friends, we can't know it. And we can either respond in frustration and throw our hands up and say, how can I not know God? We can throw our hands up in praise and just run to him and say, it's you. I rest in you and thank God it's not about me. Church, that's power. When we search, when the powerless look for power, that's power. The power of surrender, the power of submitting, the power of opening up, the power of casting light on things and giving it all to him because he made you. And he knows. And all he wants you to do is put down your arms and say, I'm done. I'm done. You made me. And you know. Far from striving, searching to know, we must, friends, just settle in it. Settle in it. His peace, we rest there. Before we go, let's take a sneak peek at chapter 9. Out of a fitting way, I almost brought this in to the message, but again, another bridge. Let's look at chapter 9, that first verse. Man can't find it out. That's what we just ended, chapter 9. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Don't you love that? I love the picture of the hand of God. And sometimes in my deepest, darkest moments, I just want to be there. Look, I'm not talking in some melodramatic, overly emotional sense, but sometimes I need to visualize myself right there in his hand. Jason, you're not going to figure it all out. And I know that it's going very badly, but I'm over it. I'm in it. Recognize me. What picture of the power of God? He holds all of us in his hands. Friends, I pray that this morning this is a comfort to you. Our power, earthly power, it corrupts. Why? Why does earthly power corrupt? Because we're corrupt. The Bible tells us that we're wicked, so it makes sense. But his power, his heavenly, divine, unknown power brings what? Comfort and peace. Because that's exactly who he is. He is all about peace, rest. That's where we get it. From God. And he loves us. And he doesn't hold his power over us like some third world dictator. That's not what God is in the business of doing. Giving us marching orders, laughing at us. That's not our God. Coercing his will on us? No. But he will exert his power on us. And hear me, for our good. Sometimes it is against our will. Because we want something that we don't realize in the moment is not for our good. And that's how much God loves us. And that's a deep love. And that's a comfort. And friends, that's the reality we must understand in light of a hard passage like this. We may think we want power, control, full understanding. We may think things will be safer, calmer, and better when we're at the wheel, right? We've all been there. We've all thought that. I have. But is that really the case? Is that true? that it would be better with you at the wheel. How powerful are we against what is on the road in front of us? How powerful are we against the weather, earthquakes, the forces of nature? How powerful are we against the sickness, the disease, the elusive cure? How powerful are we against the evil of society, the threats, the insecurity, and the instability? Friends, how powerful are we against those things? It doesn't matter how the chessboard is arranged. It doesn't matter how much we love what we've done. And it doesn't matter how much or how thick or how broad we think that cocoon is. Ultimately, we are powerless at our own hands. And friends, we're not only powerless before those things, we are completely powerless under them. That's not meant to scare, but listen, beloved, it's tough. It's a harsh reality of our world. But let's remember where Solomon is going. And let's bring hope. Let's look at the Word of God for our hope before we leave. We are powerless, yes, completely and fully powerless under these things, but He is powerful over them. And what a comfort, rather than frustration of how could He appoint and allow, He is powerful over it. Whatever you're going through this morning that brings you in this chair, God is sovereign and powerful over it. And He loves you. And He's ordained it for your good. And when we surrender to that truth, to that reality in our lives, then we finally obtain, we finally, friends, get that power we're so desperate to have. That power, which is really our power, because we're better than Joe or Jack? No. His power. His power. And friends, if we would stop this morning and just think, we wouldn't want it any other way. I know it's true of my life. When I look back on my life, man, I mess things up. I mean, I always joke with Carrie, if I ever wrote a book, I could help a lot of people on the things not to do. I just mess things up. That's what I do. But that's the human condition. And in my thinking that I know and I will make it right, I mess things up. Because why? I've lost sight of the One who made me. Not even made things right. He made me and He knows me. And He is the only one that can take all of my mistakes. He is the only one that can take all of this oppression and unjustness that you see in this world. He is the only one that can take the greatest evil the world has ever seen. The crucifixion, persecution, absolute murder and slaughter of His one perfect Son. He's the only one that can take that and turn it into the greatest good. You talk about power. He has got a harness on evil that we can't even imagine. And so many of us, friends, is it not true? We sit here and we glory in the truth of His power. The greatest evil the world's ever known flipped around because of the powerful One, and He has given us eternity and salvation. And as Bill, I love it, reminded us this morning, we don't have to face that wrath of God. But many will. Because we talk about power and surrender, they don't want to surrender to that. Because sometimes maybe they have a little bit of earthly power, a little bit of earthly control. And the deception that Solomon talks about gets them from day one to day two. And they're the ones that come to you and say, you know what, I'm okay. That's good enough for you. I'm glad you're enjoying your little church family, but I'm fine. I don't need an ancient storybook to help me out. I'm doing just fine. And the reality is, when they go to bed at night, and I was one of these, you're hollow. There's nothing, because you have nothing, because the reality hits you like a ton of bricks. You're powerless. What if you die? And what if you're wrong? And friends, that's where ultimately, and let's rest where Solomon rests. It's about Him. And He's right. He's all right. And He's all powerful. And all He asks us to do, not just at salvation, to submit to Him, but every day that you wake up, loved one, you put down your arms and you embrace Him. And say, I don't know the next move, and I don't want to, because you know. Submit to Him. Give it to Him every day. And friends, can we do that together? Can we encourage one another to submit to Him, surrender to Him? Again, we glory in our salvation and we sit here together as brothers and sisters in that salvation. But I'm the first one of all of you that needs to hear this every day. And you remind me of it and you encourage me in it and I will encourage you in it. Loved ones, we are in this together, not in a futile, earthly, corrupt world, but safe in the hands of God who loves you. And we must rest in him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you very mindful of the fact that these truths are so hard. So hard. God, forgive us when we have run not to the cross, but to the altar of our own understanding. And the thoughts, Lord, that we can